We thank you, Lord, for just your mercy and grace that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit on us. Lord, just help us to look at your Word with fresh eyes. Lord, as you pour out your Spirit to us, you teach us all things. And Father, there are things here that, Lord, maybe we have seen before, maybe we've never seen before. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would just let us see Jesus through the passages of Scripture. You have said, lo, the volume of the book, it's written of you and it is written by you. And Father, we just count on your love to show us these things, to illuminate our hearts, to draw us closer to yourself. And I pray, Father, as a result of these things, that it isn't about head knowledge, but it's about drawing close to you. It's about emulating our Savior. It's like being like you. And so, Father, I just pray that we would take on those attributes that we see in you, and we would desire them for ourselves. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I get it. How are we doing? You got it? We on? All right. Okay. All right. Genesis chapter 34. Before we, obviously, we always have to do some backup stuff. I mean, as far as how we got to this point here, we're going to be looking at Jacob's is seemingly, the only daughter recorded anyway of his was Dinah. That would make 13 children altogether that he had. Now, Dinah is a daughter. It was the daughter of Leah, and she was the seventh child. And her name means judgment or justice, if you will, as you look at this. And then through this story, perhaps we'll be able to, just glean a little bit more about how to raise children and how not to raise children. And what I've come to find out is that nobody really has a good handle on doing that. It all depends on the child itself. You train up a child in the way that they should go. And that is, you have to understand your child. You have to get to know them. You have to know in which way to go. Some children are very needy. They need to have constant instruction. Others are independent, and they need to go off, and they need to make their own mistakes. I was like that. I just had to get out there, and I had to do it for myself. And some others, they would just, what do I do? What do I do? How do I go? And that kind of a thing. So you have to, just feel the child out and say, okay, this is how you're supposed to go. You should just go out and do it on your own. So we're going to start the study this evening in chapter 33, verse 18, because that's really where this story starts. The chapter breaks kind of throw us off sometimes, but as I was looking at this, I realized that that Jacob had an encounter with his brother. He was very fearful. First, he came back from Padan Aram, leaving Laban with all of the wealth that he had gotten there. Now, he had gotten all kinds of wealth and men servants and maid servants and that kind of a thing. And so he's on his way back home. The door kind of closes for him as Laban comes and kind of threatens him at Mitzpah. He says, if you cross this line, we're going to war. And if I cross this line, we're going to war. It's kind of like, this is the line of demarcation, the DMZ. You don't come over here, I don't come over here, and we'll call it square. But Laban says something strange to him. He says, now, if you harm any of my daughters or my children, and I thought that was kind of a strange thing, and I just kind of passed it by because I'm not really sure what he meant by that. But we know that Rachel had stolen some of the images out of the house. Now, when we read that, we kind of look like, oh man, that was a bad thing. It was a bad thing, yes it was. But sometimes we read things into the text that really aren't there or aren't meant to be there. And we're going to see a lot of that this evening, at least from a lot of the commentaries that I've looked at and had Bible teachers, people that I respect. They've kind of gone along on a particular vein, but, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to go with it, Let the Lord speak to you on these things. And because I present these things doesn't mean that you have to abide the way that I think either. So But it's just a different type of point of view. And so we look at verse 18, and it says, "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem." Now, we tend to, you know, right off the bat, we always tend to look at Shechem as the city, but it's not. It's Shalem, which means peace. Here, Jacob was told in Genesis 31:3, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers." And he certainly did so. He came back into the land. He was now in Canaan. He was in a place called Shalom, peace. He's looking for peace. All right. But the second part of that was, "And to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." See, he had just met up with Esau. Esau went to his place in the south. So where does he go? He goes east, okay? And says he's going to go, he crosses the Jordan, and he moves from Succoth, where he stayed for, you know, probably 4 or 5 years, maybe 6 years. And then he went over to a place called Shalom, which means peace. So he's looking for peace. And what does he do there? He comes to the city of Shechem, which is the landowner, the guy, the lord of the area, if you will, and which is the land of Canaan. "When he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city." So the city's name is Shalom, and the lord, if you will, the guy that we're going to be dealing with, his name is Shechem. And his name means shoulder, okay? The best part, if you will. The best part of the cow was the shoulder. You know, that was where you get all the good meat and stuff like that. But his name means that. And in verse 19, he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Now, the idea of buying land, obviously, if you're going to buy land, you're going to set up residence in the area, right? Okay, this is my land. I mean, but the Lord had told him that he was giving him all of that land. You know, he had given it to Abraham. He had given it to his father Isaac. And all of that land where he had traveled was all going to be his anyway. So it's kind of a question. Why would he buy land from the people in the area when it was already his? Well, what he wanted to do here is he wanted to indentured. He didn't want to be a burden to the people around. He had a huge entourage. He had cattle. He had flocks. He had men servants, maid servants. He had all kinds of things that he had to have room for. So he bought this parcel of area here, planning on being with in this area. He planned on settling there and making his house there. Now, the things that make for peace, you know, obviously we're going to, we want to look at a practical area here. Jacob here is hanging around with people of the world, okay? That in itself is a very bad thing, okay? He's trying to make friends with people of the world. He's trying to make peace with the people of the world. And we know as believers in Christ that we have not been entered into being peace with all men. We are in a warfare. The people of the world and the people of God, they're diametrically opposed to one another. They're enemies one with another. According to Genesis 13 or Genesis 15, it says that I will put enmity between her seed and the seed of the serpent, you see? So there's going to be warfare. As soon as you enter into it, you're in a battle. You may not know it, but after a while you start to get, you know, say, hey, yeah, you know, things are happening here. Rachel stole away gods from her father Laban. It wasn't a matter that she was worshiping those, but she was using them as a dowry as they were made of gold. Okay? And so that was part of her dowry. That's stuff that she was supposed to get, part of the father's house that was supposed to go to her after she got married. And so in Isaiah 30:15, it says, talking about being obedient, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." That is where that's where the Christian life really shines. When things are going bad around you, you can have peace. You can, from knowing that you're being saved day by day by day. Yeah, we blow it, but we are being saved. We are, day by day as we stay with the Lord. We know that we are being saved because we stay with the Lord. Is it due to because of our perseverance? No. It's because the Lord is drawing us. He's giving us the resources to do it. Now, it's very difficult to try to explain this to somebody that's not regenerated, that has no clue about the spiritual life. It's really rather difficult. When we talk about really tough passages of Scripture, what comes to my mind is Romans 9. If anybody has never read Romans 9, then they don't realize what a difficult passage that really is. Because it talks about people, it talks about predestination. You know, that the Lord could possibly predestinate people to go to hell. You know, that's a foreign thought to people when they talk about a God of love. Okay? And I'm not going to venture into that tonight. But and you might want to look at that yourself if you've never traveled down that road or really contemplated what it is that Romans 9 was in. There's a big hubbub in the Christian community since the time of Luther when he first found it and brought it out. And people have been arguing about it since. So it's, you might as well get into the fray of it. But that's part of the battle itself, is to trusting God to do the right thing. Because He's the only one that's righteous. Okay? The essence of faith is that He has given it to us. Okay? It isn't something that we have earned. It isn't something that we deserve. It's nothing that we can buy. It's something that the Lord has given us. He's given us that mustard seed of faith. We have heard the gospel, and we have then responded to the gospel. Okay, that's it in itself. And as we grow and as we mature, it's Him pouring out His grace on us. We live by grace. It isn't, we don't manufacture these things. It's all done by Him. So when we talk about going in and returning, okay, that means that we have sinned and we return unto the Lord. We say, Lord, I've sinned. 1 John 1:9 talks about that. You know, in 1 John 1:8 it says, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And in quietness and in confidence, that shall be your strength. So when things are going crazy all around you, you can be confident to know that the Lord is with me. And we're going to see Jacob exude that in these next couple of verses. And so he bought a parcel of land, a parcel of a field, and he spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elo Israel, okay, which means the mighty God of Israel. That's what that means, the mighty God of Israel. Except for one little problem. God didn't call him there. Okay, he wasn't supposed to be there. Where was he supposed to be? Anybody venture a guess from last week? Remember what we talked about? When Jacob was first leaving the land, he went to a place where he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder. Okay, and he called the name of the place the house of God, or Bethel. Exactly right. Bethel, that's where he was supposed to go because of his vow. Do you remember his vow? Let's turn to Genesis 28 and just reiterate his vow. Genesis 28, verse 20. In verse 19 he says, and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. For this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and for all that thou give me I will surely give a tenth unto thee. You see? So he was supposed to go back to Bethel, the place where he started. That was the vow that he took. But he's taken a detour here. Now, and you know, there's no accidents in God's kingdom. There was a reason why he did this. But you can, you know, some of these things you're just going to have to try to figure out for yourself. I haven't really figured out the reasons why this, and it could be because lessons are better learned through adversity, you know, through the hardness of things going on. Now, it wasn't, if we remember, Abraham bought a parcel of land to bury his in, okay, in Mamre. So he was doing what he saw, what he didn't see, but what his grandfather had done. You know, so he had bought a parcel of land, you know, in the Gentiles to bury his dead. So here he's going to hang out here. He doesn't want to be a burden on the area. But what happens is, 34, it says, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Now, I have read commentary after commentary, and I've disagreed with every single one of them that said that this was a rape. It was not a rape. Okay? The implication of the language suggests that when she went out to see the daughters of the land, she was basically going up and hanging out at the mall. She was going out and hanging out at the marketplace. She was getting to know the locals. She had been there for a while. She's probably between 14 and 16 years old. And she's going out and she's meeting people. She's meeting the people of the land. Dad bought a parcel of ground. We've been hanging around here for a while. You better get to know the locals. And that's not to say that Jacob's sons didn't do the same thing. So, in fact, Josephus suggests that during this time, Dinah is at a festival and she hooks up with this guy. And it's not just a casual thing. It's something that has been, in the language, it talks about when he saw her, and he took her and lay with her. That took there in the Hebrew is talking about a courtship, if you will. He's known her for a while. He's seen her. He's fallen in love with her, and vice versa. And she ends up being defiled. But it's a mutually consenting thing. It isn't something that just happened and by force. In verse 3 it says, "And his soul clave to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel." So, and we're going to get a little bit later in the chapter, we're going to find that Dinah is in Shechem's house. Okay? This isn't just something that she comes back home and, she's doing this tell-all thing. She basically runs away and she is in Shechem's house with the intent of getting married. Now, we'll see the. The word for to see Raha was to regard, to look after, see after, learn about, observe, watch, look upon, look out, find out. This was something that they were, over a period of time, they got to know one another. Okay? And she was probably, hey, well, this is the ruler's son, man. He's ruler of all the lands around here. I couldn't get a better pick than this, you know? And so she's basically kind of going off on her own. So but the idea is that she desired to be around those in the local area. She didn't want to stay in her father's house. And we can't really look upon the world and, a person that lives in the world and have them act in a godly fashion toward our children. It's really not going to happen. They're only doing what they have been taught by their people to do. And so you really can't blame a person for acting the way that they act. Okay? And this is where Jacob's sons kind of come in. But we're going to see the contrast between Jacob's sons and Jacob himself and how he deals and how he's handling all of this. So, Shechem spake unto his father Hamor and said, "Get me this damsel to wife." So he says, "Okay, I want you to arrange this. I know I've got this girl in here. I want to marry her. We've done this thing, and you know what? I want to marry this girl. I want her to be my wife. I want to spend the rest of my life with her." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Now, when we talk about holding your peace, like when you're on the freeway, and I use this because I'm so susceptible to these things. And people are doing stupid things. You know, they're driving like 5 miles an hour in front of you on a nice clear highway, or they cut you off or something like that. You know, the essence of the Christian walk is to read the Word of God, hear the Word of God, and do the Word of God. Now, obviously, the Word of God was not written at this time. It was an oral hand-me-down kind of a thing. They knew what it is that they had to do. The Lord would tell them what it is that they should be doing. In Deuteronomy 32:35, it says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that they shall come upon them make haste. So the Lord has everything under control. We tend to want to see the vengeance happen instead of allowing God to be God. But bad things happen to us, things that upset us, to see how we are going to respond. You know, we have all these situations going on in our lives that really, you know, just tick us off. You know, the solicitors call in the middle of the night or in the daytime when you're just getting tired of it, and then they're calling 5 and 6 times a day, and you know, you're saying, No, I don't want any of this stuff. And so you get upset, and you know, the Lord brings these things to us to see how we're going to react to those things. You've seen in my word where vengeance is mine. What are you going to do? You've read in the scriptures, and we've gone over it in Matthew, where, love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. You know, how are you putting those things into practice? Are they coming up into your mind when these things happen? If they are, praise God. He's working with you. If they're not, get in and start reading them. Say, Lord, I want the desires of your heart. I don't want these things. I don't want to waste my life being angry about something. Okay? It isn't worth wasting my life. I've only got a mere 80 years, maybe less, to wander on this planet, and I want to live my life for you. I don't want to live it in the old flesh, in the old ways. I want to be trained in the ways of you. And only the Holy Spirit can do that, because it's something that you have to want. Now, when name whatever discipline you want to look at. If you want to be an architect, you have to learn how to be an architect. To be a mechanic, you have to learn how to be a mechanic. Somebody has to come and teach you how to tighten a bolt to a certain torque, or whatever it is that you do. Somebody has to train you to do those things. You can't just do them on your own. The knowledge isn't just going to come through osmosis, through your pillow, as you stick that training manual under. And Rhonda, is it true that you can do that? You can stick that? I mean, sure, she's a medical person. I mean, you can put that thing in there, and you can sleep on it and wake up, oh, I can go take my test now, because through osmosis, it's come up through the pillow and entered into my brain, and all of the techniques and all of the things that need to be done should be there, right? Because I've done this thing. I've, by faith, Lord, you're going to put this in my brain and go. It doesn't work that way. You know, especially in the medical field, that's why they call it a practice, because we have to practice these things and practice and practice and practice. And when we're done practice, we need to practice some more and then some more and some more. And we will not be done practicing until we see the Lord face to face. That's the essence of the Christian walk. We're always moving forward. Sometimes we slide back a little bit, but then we move forward again, because we realize, I don't want to live in this sin. I don't want to live in this hateful frame of mind all the time. I want to have peace. And so we go back to Isaiah 30:15, for he says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved." Rest. Rest from what? Rest from your own labors. Rest from trying to dig up the Christian walk through your own resources, allowing Him to pour out the grace to you. And, it says, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. So when you're no longer raging within, when you're no longer seeking vengeance and how you're going to get back at somebody for doing something, then you're in quietness and rest, and that will be your strength. And then you'll be able to do what? What is it that the Lord wants you to do? What's the first fruit mentioned in Galatians? Love, joy, peace. You see, those are the things that we want to live by. Now, I'm sorry to use this or to call on you like this, but you know, when you're under stress, that's a very bad thing, isn't it? But when somebody's at peace, if somebody did an EKG and somebody that's at peace, how much different their body is. You know, their whole frame of mind, their outlook. It's peaceful. It's calm. It's like, yeah, okay. Or like, how about if somebody comes in with insurance and they don't have it? You know, you can tell the difference right off, because they're sweating bullets. How am I going to pay for this? You know, whereas the other one, well, I got, throw down the card. Yeah, no problem. We'll take care of it. Not a big deal, you see. And so when you have the confidence that the Lord is with you, He's going every step of the way. Well, here we see Jacob seeing that. I think he's starting to get that, or he's known it, but he's putting it into more practice, where he says he held his peace. He didn't fly off the handle when he found out his sister was defiled. He probably looked at the situation, probably knew who his daughter was, and says, yeah, well, you know, I mean, she's been going off to the town. Yeah, I guess I'm really not surprised, you know. But I know that the Lord has it under control, that he is going to make a way for this situation to work out for good. Now, when we talk about these things, now we know how the story ends because we all did our homework. We already looked at it. You know, we already see what's going to happen. But Jacob here is depending upon the Lord. And just because you've learned your lesson doesn't mean that the people around you have learned their lessons. Or maybe they're not in a different stage of the walk as you are. Maybe you're a little bit ahead of their walk and they're just starting out with this, you know, anger management kind of a thing. And so we look at here, it says, he held his peace. And in verse 6 he says, and Ham, father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. So here's the father coming out to set up the deal. Okay, what is it that you guys want? You know, here you are, you're in our land, you know, my son's got your daughter, you know, he wants to marry. What's the terms that we're going to work out here? And so the sons of Jacob came out of the field. When they heard it, the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. Now this is an interesting thing, and this flew by me when I was looking at it before, but I'm realizing here, Israel basically doesn't exist. In fact, Jacob was just called Israel by the angel when he was wrestling just a couple of chapters earlier. And so, you know, this thing here just kind of doesn't fit. There's why is this here? I haven't figured it out. So when you guys figure it out and come back and tell me, I think this is looking forward to. I think as Moses is penning this thing, the thoughts of the intent was that this folly in Israel ought not to be done. You can't allow this to happen. Because it's talking about before, the Lord is going to say repeatedly, don't give your daughters to their sons, and don't take their daughters to your sons, because they will lead you astray. And that's probably what Jacob's heart is. He says, now what am I going to do? You know, they're uncircumcised, they don't follow after the Lord. What's going to happen to my daughter? What's going to happen to my family? You know, they're going to start, you know, getting together, but I get ahead of myself. In verse 8 he says, and Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell, and trade ye therein, and get you possessions. And Shechem said unto her father, And Shechem said unto her father, Dinah's father, Jacob, and said unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Now, as Shechem's making the deals here, what I was noticing is that all of the things that Shechem is offering all are flesh. They all appeal to the flesh. What is it that he says? Hey, dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions, and all of these things. But they all lead to the flesh. They're all appealing to the flesh. Look at the things that you're going to get out of there. But Jacob, being the spiritual man he is, red flags are going up. Wait a minute. You know, I've got all of this. This is all my stuff already here. What's going on? I know that the Lord has given me all of my stuff, and you've got stuff. I've got stuff. You know, I'm not sure what it is that they're asking for here. And so, as Jacob is probably contemplating this, he probably is remembering Isaac, and when Isaac was looking at the wives of Esau, you know, and Rebecca comes and says, you know, these wives are driving me crazy. What good is my life if Jacob takes wives of the daughters of the land? And in verse 28, he says, he charges Jacob and says, do not marry any of the daughters from this land. Go to your mom's brother's house, Laban, and get you a wife from there. Don't marry in Canaan. And this is probably going through his head. Okay, Lord, now what do I do? Now, There are many verses that you know, like that tell this thing, as I said before, not to give your daughters and your sons in marriage. But Ezra 9, 10 through 12 really sum it up. I know this is done way later, but it's always in the heart of God. It was in Exodus 17 and on, where it talks about these things, but this really sums it up and puts it all in perspective. And Ezra is praying here, and he says, "And now, O Lord, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by the servants, the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, and their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever." So here in the prayer of Ezra, thousands of years later, we see that the mind of God was still there. Is, you know, don't desire their wealth. You know, I'm going to give you what it is that you need. Just depend on me. Just trust in me. And that's what it all boils down to, trusting in the Lord. We need to just to be able to do that, because we look at things with our own minds and we say, you know, like, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. You don't need to do that. You need to just put your trust in the Lord and be honest and open with the things that as they come out, testifying to what it is that you believe. That's what we need to do, is what is it that I believe? And I think, you know, time and time again, you know, I implore you to do this, is to go through the Scriptures and get scriptural backing for the things that you do believe. Make sure that what you believe is according to the Scripture, and vice versa. And make sure that it's the Scripture that you believe, not the mind of men. You had a question?
Yes. Well, actually, it kind of
okay.
Reading that, it kind of makes me think.
Reading what?
Well, that part about the God, this little section of the dietary
Uh-huh.
It's like, well, the daughter made a compromise by going out. Knew she shouldn't have really done that. She made a compromise like this. And then she compromised like that, compromised like further into something else.
Mm-hmm.
And then that compromise, like, it's like a snowball. But it kind of shows that even though maybe the father was shamed, he still didn't, Jacob, I'm sorry, God, was, you know, he had shame because the father went out and did that. He still had faith in the Lord to not make another compromise, to say, well, you know, it's too late now. She's going to have to marry him.
Right.
Two
wrongs not making a right. Absolutely.
Say, you know, well, I don't want her to look, you know, with the eyes of everybody else as a bad person. Mm-hmm. So let's just let them get married and make a compromise that, you know,
sure.
Like cover it up.
Right.
Yeah, right. The deed is done, and so now, well, we're just going to go ahead and marry her, right?
Right? He paid, you know,
but he loved her.
Right.
Doesn't that matter? What about love? No, I'm not serious. I mean, what about love? I mean, this is the...
Right. He just stepped back and he just really looked at the situation. You know, by him picking up on, you know, well, he had all his possessions, he had this, blah, blah, blah. You know, he didn't... It kind of shows me that you don't have to hurry up and make
rash decisions. Mm-hmm. Let's stop. Let's wait on the Lord. Exactly. Exactly right. And this, in essence, is what I see Jacob here. Now, a lot of people see Jacob as a conniver, and I'm not seeing that. You know, I'm looking at this thing, and I'm looking at it really closely. So, I mean, more closely now than I ever have. And I'm seeing Jacob here basically as a type of believer. You know, it's just like it's all, we all want to do the right thing, you know. And Jacob was just seeking peace. He's just, hey, you know, I'm just in your neighborhood here. You know, I don't want any trouble. I'll even buy this land here. I don't want to be a burden on you. I just want to live in peace. Okay? But that wasn't to be, because he was outside of the will of God. The only way that you can have peace is to be in the will of God. Joseph.
But well, that's kind of like today with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Leave me alone. Stop lobbing those rockets over in my backyard, okay? Is it kind of like, are you seeing, I mean, I hesitate to say this, but are you seeing a land for peace kind of a thing?
It's like
basically.
Yeah, really.
Well, it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, all right. So, you know, I'm going to give you money. I'm going to buy this land so that I'm not a burden on you so that we can live in peace. But that wasn't, and we're going to see the true motivations in a little bit. But, you know, this is what's presented at the beginning. And so, with our spiritual antenna being up, we should be looking at this. Whenever somebody comes at you and they got a big smile on their face and they're just, you know, glad having you, you know, like, and they're just pumping you up, man, and then, you know, they're selling something. You know, I mean, they're trying to sell you something. They're trying to trip you up into getting their confidence, even for a little bit, to where, because for the most part, salesmen and you know, and my son was a salesman, no offense, but you know, to any salespeople out here, but we'll pray for you. But you know, the idea is that for most people are honest, and once they've said something, they won't back out of it, no matter what. Their pride won't allow them to backtrack. So if they can get you to say something or to get you into a corner somewhere, and then they can go and close that deal because they, well, you said this, you know, they'll always come back to, well, you said that you would do this. You said that you really could use something like that. Didn't you say your son had asthma or something? You could really use this vacuum cleaner, you know, because it takes the particles out of the air and, you know, that kind of a thing. And so because of our own pride, we'll buy this, whatever it is that they're selling, just so that we'll save face. You know, I'm going to buy this thing despite you, you know. I mean, you know, I'm going to show you I'm a good person, you know. But it's the same thing. I mean, you know, here, Shechem loved it. And I'm not saying that it wasn't even a true love, you know. And it's not that it was a forced thing. It was a mutually, in my mind, from reading the scriptures and to checking out the wording here, it was a mutually... It was the feelings were mutual. They both wanted to indulge in this thing. So the fault would be with them both. Now, what is the penalty for this kind of a thing? You know, they were both to be put to death. Here's the dilemma Jacob is trying to look at here. You know, what do I do? Do I put these both to death? This is my daughter, and she wants to. What do I do, Lord? Well, maybe I'll just wait on you. And yes. No, exactly right. But what did it say in there? I think maybe that's where the light is starting to come in here. He hath wrought folly in Israel by doing this. You know, it's almost like the sons were looking prophetically ahead to where Israel was going. This was all part of it. You know, like God gave it to Abraham, my grandfather. And so that means it's part of mine. And so therefore, it's my father Jacob's right now, but here we see, we don't know who's speaking, you know, and not that it matters, but it's part of his son, it's part of his kindred, it's part of the things that they grew up hearing, okay? No TV back then, no radio, none of the things like this. It was family stories that went on, that was being taught day after day after day. You heard about Aunt Mabel and how she fell asleep in the corned beef one at Christmas and things like that. Well, you knew the story of Adam and Eve and how everything came from there. These were all things that were, you know... they were put in their minds. Now, the Jewish culture is really good about that, is how they rehearse the stories so that they know what the stories are. Not to say that they spiritually understand them, but they knew they could parrot the words, and the words were there. And so that was one of the great things. They were storytellers. And there was also the patriarchs of the family had this staff, and this staff had the family history on it. Okay, it was carved in this stick. That's why the staff was so important. When Jacob blesses his 12 sons, 13 sons, and we'll get to that. When he leans on his staff, which is significant because he's leaning on all of his ancestors, and he's passing the blessings on to each and every one. Not so much a blessings, but a prophecy of what's going to happen to each son as the years go by, you know, in the latter days, if you will. But he's leaning on that staff, and that's very significant because it's leaning on his ancestry. I bet you my inheritance, kind of a thing, if you will, that these things are going to happen. So, anything else? No questions? All right. So know that the way that the Lord saw the inhabitants of the land, they were unclean, and they did unclean things. They sacrificed their children to gods. They would heat them. Yeah, I'm not going to get into what they used to do, but this is how they used to. They would make their sons and their daughters pass through the fire. All of these things are probably going through Jacob's mind now. So, you know, oh man, what are we going to do here? So Jacob's sons come to the rescue. And they were a little upset. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, they didn't say that, but because they had done this, they defiled their sister. They said, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach to us. Now, isn't that fascinating that all of a sudden these guys are so super spiritual and they know how to do this? Now, you know, and you can put in your own mind where they got this idea. All right? Just think about that for just a second here. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we, and that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us. And we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. Now, guys, I don't care what you're offering. You can have all the cattle you want. It ain't happening. I'm sorry. It ain't happening. But it seemed like a good deal to them. Okay? They bought into this. They're now, and why? Why are they so, you know, hey, you know, why are they so willing to do this? You know, and Hamor in verse 20 says, and Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of the city and communed with the men of the city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land, and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters unto us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent to us, for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised. And all the men of the city said, huh? Say, what? And here is the kicker. Here's the reasons why. Okay, the very things that they enticed Jacob with is the things that they were after. Okay? Shall not their cattle be and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, they will dwell with, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of the city. So herein is what they were looking at. They were saying, hey, you've got stuff, we've got stuff, I want your stuff. You know, the Proverbs tell us about, you know, beware of those that come and say, let us all have one purse, okay? Because these guys are just out to rip you off. I mean, they're in it for themselves and whatever it is that they can get. You know, and I'm sure everybody has run into people like that. Hey, you know, and, you know, like, let's pool our money together and get this. When I was in the service, we had, you get form tight bonds really quickly, you know. And as we were in school, I was in Oklahoma, and I wasn't really into football, but the guys there, that they were into it, and they wanted to get this little TV. And they said, well, if we pool all of our money together, we can get this TV. And so we did. We threw our, you know, got all our money together, and, you know, one day we went out and bought a TV, and we were able to watch TV. We didn't have to go down to the rec room. We could sit in the barracks and do that. And then when graduation came, we started to talk about, okay, well, what do we do with it now? We take it down to the pawn shop and pawn it or whatever. And so after graduation happened, we went back into the barracks, and the person that was holding the TV had already left and took the TV with him. And it was just kind of like, dude, you know, I mean, but, you know, you just don't know. And it was just the greed of having this, you know, and I, you know, wish him well, you know, but it just, you know, the betrayal that you see off of that, but that's exactly what happens when people come together. Well, let's pool all of our money together, and we'll do this thing here, and we'll all have one purse. The Scriptures warn against that kind of a thing. In fact, the Proverbs is very explicit in that. You know, beware of people that want to come and do that. So, yeah, so Definitely. I was hoping somebody would pick up on that. So now we have somebody gutsy enough to say it. And she said, no. Beware. Yeah. Okay, so, I don't have the, no, I sold it. Oh, thank you very little. That was nice. Okay, so, you know, it's kind of a, you know, like, who is going to outmaneuver who here, you know, okay? The trap snaps shut. I mean, it's just an interesting thing. I was telling my kids the other day about how to trap wild pigs. Does anybody know how? Did I ever tell that story before? How to trap wild pigs? Now, if your kids don't give this away, but how you trap wild pigs, and this will go on to your earlier comment, is in Africa, what they would do is they would create a trail. You know, for the pigs to run. And as the pigs would run through that trail, what they would do is they would plant handfuls of food for them to eat. And they would come every day at a certain time and eat the food. And as they did that for a week or so, they would put a fence on one side. And the pigs would come by and they would see it and they would look at it and they would, okay, well, you know, nothing seems to be wrong with that, and they would go on eating the food. And then the next week or so, they would put a fence on the other side. Now, you can see where I'm going with this, you know. And the pigs would just come in. They got used to the fence on this side. And then they put a fence blocking the path so that they could only come in one way. And then the next week they would put another fence in with a gate. And once the pigs came in to eat of the food of the gate would slam shut. And that's how you capture wild pigs, okay? Now, can you equate that with things that are going on here today? Yes, well, see, our government has learned how to trap wild pigs. So, the scripture that I would like to share with you is Romans 12:19 on this. You know, before we get into this, Romans 12:19 says this: "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." Now, there's a lot of things, you know, that we've been able to equate with Jacob. When we looked at Jacob's life, we saw that, you know, the whole idea with the deceiving of his dad to get the blessing and things like that. The Lord's plans are going to be taken care of. We don't need to help God out, okay? As we're going to see in a little bit there, we're going to see that God has a way that is so far beyond our ways of getting things done that we in our minds couldn't even fathom how God could do such things. But He gets them done. It's interesting. His ways are not our ways. His ways are way past finding out. We have such a finite mind, and it isn't even, you know, we shouldn't even be meddling in the things of God. We should just be doing what it is He calls us to do. And what is that? To have peace. Have peace within yourself. You don't need to go and follow after everything that comes down there. Well, there's a wrong over here, and we need to right it. Why do we need to right that? If the Lord wants it righted, He is able to do that. Unless He's called you specifically to do a task, then be at peace. Don't worry about things. The world is going to, you know, it's going to smash his head up against the wall. So don't be caught up in that kind of a thing. There are many, many, many different things that you could get involved in that are worthwhile. There are heinous things going on here. The abortion thing that's going on here, it's a heinous thing. But unless the Lord has called you to do it, and you can be a witness for the Lord while you're doing it, which I have yet to see, okay? Usually what happens to Christians that get involved in causes is they become just like the world in their causes. They begin to scream and shout and carry placards and call names and do things that they haven't been called to do. That is an anti-type of what Christ has called them to be. You know, the Lord has called us to peace, to live in peace. He is able, the Lord is able to turn these things around. Now, if the Lord has brought this about to judge this nation, then you best not be in the way. You see what I'm saying? The Lord is able to do it. Yes, it's a horrible, horrible thing. But there are much more horrible things than that if we look hard enough. We can see that there's things that, yeah, we could do something about, but we don't even know that it exists. There's so many things that are happening in the world today that we don't even know. But if the Lord opens up something for you to do, if you can do it and not compromise your Christian walk, that should be something that you need to hold on to like grim death, if I can use that term, is your Christian walk, because that is your witness to an unsaved world around you. You know, anybody can get up and scream and shout and kick the doors in on people that are coming in for whatever it is. Pick your cause. But it takes a real man of God to be a woman of God to be able to have the peace in the midst of these situations, amidst these circumstances. So, welcome. So in verse 25, we're going to see the dirty deed is going to be done here. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, two guys, okay, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Now, how did they boldly come on there? Because they knew they wouldn't be able to move. They knew they were incapacitated, so they could just come in boldly and just start hacking and slashing. And that's exactly what they did. And they went and they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. That was their plan, okay? It was a search and rescue, okay? We're getting Dinah, we're getting our sister, and we're getting out. And we're going to hack and slash everybody in our way to get there, okay? And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which they had, that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all of their wealth and all of their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot?" Okay, was their response. Now Jacob, you know, what's he gonna do? I mean, these are grown men. I mean, they had that righteous indignation. And who knows that the Lord didn't prompt them to do this. We don't know. But Jacob here is saying, "Hey, you made me to stink." Okay? Now, he's the patriarch. He's the one responsible. You know, when my kids do something, what do they look at? They look at the dad. "Hey, it's your kid. You know, he did this. You need to make restitution for this." And so here he's thinking, you know, "I've come into this land, and all I wanted to do was have peace. And you've gone and you've made me odious in the minds of the people around you." But these they were idol worshippers. They were unclean. Yes.
Yeah, I mean, they kind of like Jacob was like, you know, compromise. You know, like, "Hey, you know,
could be, yeah. He didn't say anything, did he? See, these were the sons that set this up.
Right. Yeah.
But by not saying something, does that make you an accessory?
Well, I don't know that he, you know, whether he knew that or not, but I mean, it seems like, okay, you know, the agreement was there. You know, he did this, and you know, then we'll intermarry.
Right.
You know, but shouldn't have been done. Jacob should have known that shouldn't have been done.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and that's what it is. It's anybody's guess what it is that, you know, but, you know, like by the same token, was it the Lord that prompted them to do this? You know what I mean? Just because you're circumcised doesn't make you a believer. Or, you know, just because you're, you know what I mean, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian.
It seems like they kind of went over and above.
Perhaps, but look at what was going on here. This is what their plan was, to go into their house and slay the father and the son and take Dinah. Okay? Had nothing to do with the faith. It was we want our sister back. Okay? You've defiled her. This can't happen. You know? We're going in.
And they took spoils.
Right, yeah.
I mean, they
Well, they weren't using them anymore. They had no need for them. But they were still flesh and blood, you see. They had already enticed them to do this, you see. What is it that they said? Hey, trade with us and get gain and do this. Well, they traded with them and now they got gain. You see what I'm saying? It's it was the whole essence of when you destroy an enemy, the spoils are there for you to take. I mean, that was just something that, you know, from the time immemorial till today even, you know. I mean, you go in, you wipe out these folks, whatever's left laying around, you get to take. You know, as spoils of the war. You know, that's what they call spoils of the war. Now, we're going to see, you know, what it is that they took, okay, in chapter 35. And so, you know, they had perhaps they had a righteous cause. Perhaps they did, you know, in the fact that they wanted to get their sister back. And we're going to see that, you know, in that Dinah does go to Egypt with the family. And so she's there as part of the family, so... she's not the innocent as some of the commentators would paint her to be. I believe that she was a willing participant, but, you know, that's neither here nor there. But did that need to take place, I guess, is the question that you need to ask yourself. Did they need to do that to get their sister back? Was it God's purpose for them to come back? Dinah disappears from the scene after that, you know, okay? All it talks about is that Dinah went to Egypt. Doesn't say that she had any kids. It doesn't say anything else like that. It's just, she's just there. You see what I'm saying? So, what would have God's plan have been? We don't know, nor can we even speculate, because this is how it transpired. You know, when we talk about, when I brought up the thing about Romans 9, you know, everybody has the free will to choose what it is that they will do. But God already knows what it is that you're going to choose, and His plan has been centered around what it is that you have chosen. From the foundations of the world, He knew what you would choose. And every choice and every thought that you ever had, and so the plan was set up around those things. He's able to do that because He's infinite. He can see the future. He can see the past. And He can meld them all together before it even happened. There it was. You know, the plan has been there. So when somebody talks about, what plan has God for your life today? You know, what is it that, what is God's will for my life today? You know, I mean, this is all we have is today. What would the Lord have me to do today? Well, I got a good idea for you. To produce fruit. Now, no, we don't sit there and try to produce fruit. But when we examine ourselves and say that, hey, there's work that needs to be done. Lord, show me those things that need working on, and I will offer them up to you so that you can start revamping, so that you can start doing, so that you can start making me into your image. You see, that's what it is that we're supposed to be doing today. So, oh man. Okay. Verse 35, chapter 35, real quick. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from thy face of Esau thy brother. So here Jacob comes back, or God comes back, and He puts Jacob on the right track. You see, He'll let you go your own way until you can't go any further. Now here Jacob is, he's in distress here, okay? And we're going to see, he says that, you know, a little bit later. He talks about being in distress. But I just want to talk about what it is that he did, okay? This is what Jacob did when he was in distress because of what his sons had done. Psalm 18:3 says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And in Psalm 50:15 he says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So when you're delivered, you glorify God. Psalm 55:16 said, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Psalms 86, 5 and 7 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee and thou wilt answer me. So we have, and I only picked out these four because they were so pronounced, but, you know, time after time after time I looked up these scriptures and there was just too many to be able to put in here about when you're in trouble, When you find yourself in distress, call upon the Lord, and He will hear. He's promised us this. This is a promise that we can bank on. This is the promise that Jacob banked on. And so he says, go to Bethel, the place where I called you. I told you this is where I would bring you back to. Now, he's calling, and in Genesis 28, he says, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken thee of. So, in essence, he's saying, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will bring you into the places. I will perform all that I had promised you that I would do. And so Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Now this, I believe, is the reference to the spoils that they took from Shechem's house. Okay? What did they do? They were idol worshippers. What did they make their idols out of? Gold and silver. And they had a raiment that they used to use to do these things. Goodly raiment. So here they're wearing the spoils, if you will. Jacob says, hey, put those things away. Take them off. You know, put away the strange gods that are among you. It isn't that they may have been worshiping them, and they might have been. However, because they were living in the land, they might have taken up doing what the people were doing in the land. So it's possible that they may have started to take up these things. But I believe that this was more of the spoils that they took from their escapade at Shechem's place. And so, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Now, remember the altar that that Jacob made up there. I'm trying to remember what that. What was that? What was the name of that? Oh yeah, Elo Israel, the Mighty God of Israel. That was the kind of the thing in the midst of the idolatry. Here, Jacob sets up this altar and he names the altar. Now, there's only one other person that ever named an altar. Everybody else named the place that they were at, but the altar was never named. Now, when Moses was fighting against the Amalekites in Exodus 17, I believe it was, he names the altar Jehovah Nisi, which means the Lord, our Jehovah, our banner. You know, the one that we are gathered under. You see, when Joshua was fighting against the Amalekites, Moses was standing up on the hill with his arms raised, and when the arms were raised, the Israelites were victorious. But as soon as he lowered his arms, then the Amalekites were victorious. So Aaron and the son of Hur comes by and lifts up his hands and holds his hands up so until the battle is taken care of. And after that was over, then he builds this altar and names it that. So, but in 1 Corinthians 15:33, on the vein of having your kids in ungodly places or mixing with the world, which they will do. I mean, there's no getting around that. You live in the world, your kids are going to mix with the world. But it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And it's quite possible that his daughter was doing that very thing as she was making her way into town, telling the exploits of what was going on in the town. Here, this is what these people are doing, okay? And infecting the rest of them. So, in verse 4 it says, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So here the Lord is. He comes in a way that we could never have fathomed. How would we be able to put the terror of the Lord into these people's hearts? Only the Lord could do that. And we see that in Joshua when the two spies went into Jericho. Rahab confessed to them. He says, you know, we've heard of those exploits that have happened, and the terror of the Lord is on everybody in the city, and our hearts have melted within us when we heard what happened at the Red Sea and then what all the plagues of Egypt. We're scared out of our socks. We don't know what to do. And that's when the spies knew that the Lord had given the land into their hands because of those things. But in Isaiah 19:17 it says, "And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it." So whenever they thought about Israel, they would wet themselves. They were so afraid. You see, I mean, that's what the terror of the Lord is in the minds of the people that were that go against the things of the Lord. And so Jacob came to Luz, which is at the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and he, all of the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him, and when he fled from the face of his brother. And El Bethel is the God of the house of God, basically. And then we kind of shift gears here. In verse 8 it says, "But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Elon Baruchuth, which means the oak of weeping." Now, this probably happened before Jacob had gotten there, but it's just a parenthetical thing that just, you know, just kind of, this is a good place to put that because, well, we're talking about Jacob and Bethel. Okay, so we'll just set that in there. Notice something. I want you to, when you go through and read this, something is fascinating to me that has happened. Remember when Jacob went to Paddan Aram? Rebekah says, you know, "Stay there until I send for thee." Do you notice in here that Rebekah, mention of her ever dying? We know that she's buried, as we look in at the end of this chapter, we see that she's buried, but there's no mention of her ever dying. And that's kind of interesting in the respect of the typology that we went through. Remember how we went through Genesis 22 and 24? We looked at the typology. Abraham was a type of the father. Isaac was a type of the son. Okay, Eliezer, the servant, the unnamed servant, was a type of the Holy Spirit that went into a Gentile land seeking a bride for the son. Okay, and who was the bride? Rebekah. And she doesn't die. Isn't that interesting? We don't hear any record of her dying, fulfilling the type of the church. You see, Rebekah was the type of the church, the bride set for the son. Okay, and so it's just kind of interesting. I thought I'd just throw that out there just to... We started late, so don't pay any attention to that thing. In Isaiah 55:8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And so that's how we can have confidence. Because He has ways that we have no, you know, bills are coming due. We got no money coming in, Lord. What do? Oh, right. You know, we revamp. We do something, okay? We wait on the Lord, and the Lord will give us action on what it is. Oh, well, he gave, well, I guess we don't need, you know, we can get rid of that. We can start, I'm sorry. Oh, I touched the golden calf there. We do need cable. All right, something else then. Food. We don't need food. We're full. No. But, you know, sometimes situations still take stock in what it is that we're doing, you know? I'm going to touch another golden calf here, if you will. American Idol, okay? That show, I mean, it's on, you know, and don't hit. No. But, you know, it just, you know, it's on for 2 hours, and you look at that, and people look at, you know, watch that program, and yet, you know, 2 hours, you know, could you spend 2 hours in the Scriptures? Could you spend 2 hours praying? Some Christians don't spend that much time in a week in the Scriptures. You know, but yet, you know, they'll still be called children of God, but, you know, they'll sit in front of an idol. Now, I find it fascinating that they actually call it that, you know. You know, an idol. You know, you watch an idol? Come on, think about what you're saying here. You're transfixed for 2 hours every day. And how much are you thinking about it and talking to the fact? You know, I mean... But I use that just as an example. You can fill in the blanks of what it is that people worship these days. You know, I just thought it was kind of interesting, and it just kind of hit me when, you know, you're looking at that on the news. The news even tells you what's going on the idol. So I just thought, yeah. Enough of that. And God appeared unto him, and he came out of Paddan Aram and brought him. And God said unto him, "Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel. shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. Israel means? Governed by God is my governor. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave and Isaac to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee I will give the land. And God went up from him where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. This is the same place as he was out. He poured oil on the pillar, and here he's doing it again. So he's back exactly where he started from 20 years, 25 years, 26 years ago from then. So now here he's way. Let's see. He confirmed. Okay. And he journeyed from Bethel, where he was, but a little way came to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Now, the Lord told him to be fruitful and multiply. Well, he had already done that, you know. But here, Rachel conceives again. We don't hear about that, but here it is. She's travailing in labor. Ephrathah means ash heap, a place of fruitfulness, interestingly enough. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. It's fascinating that it has two different meanings, or two different words to it. Bethlehem Ephrathah, the place of fruitfulness, the house of bread. Jesus said, that's where he was born. That's where Jesus came from, the house of bread, same as David. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that he called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And here we have the last son of Benjamin with two names. One is Benoni, the son of my sorrow. And here was a type of Christ, if you will, or a foreshadowing of Christ coming from that area, being the son of sorrow, a man acquainted with grief. That was Jesus. But he was also called by his father Benjamin, or the son of my right hand. Where does Jesus sit now? At the right hand of the Father. He came the first as the son of sorrows. Okay, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And he's coming back again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the dual nature here, coming from a place with a dual name. From the Ephrathah being ash heap, or a place of fruitfulness. You know, and Bethlehem being the house of bread as a sign of him being the bread of life. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon the grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed. Now, here Israel is journeying. Israel is now being governed by God. Whenever you see Jacob, he's in the flesh. When you see Israel, he's in the spirit. And so he's going on in the way that God has called him. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent before the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now, this was a heinous thing that Reuben did, but it was a sign with the intent to take over rulership. Okay, he was basically positioning himself that I am going to be the patriarch after the father dies. In 2 Samuel 16, we see that Absalom did that when his father fled before him, when he started to take over the kingdom. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go into thy father's concubines which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of my father, of thy father. Then shalt the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom's tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. This showed a disregard for David, his father. The king is gone. I'm in command now. And that's what when a ruler would take over, they would go in to the concubines to take what the king had had. The treasures, the storehouses, all of the servants and things like that. And anybody that didn't want to be ruled there were put to death, basically. And so when we look at some of the kings of Israel, we see that Adaliah, I can't remember what her name was the queen. She slaughtered all of her grandkids so that they wouldn't rise up against her. You know, 70 of them. So that was the heinous thing, and that's going to play an important part when we look at Genesis 49. And the sons of Leah, now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon and Levi, we saw the exploits of those guys, and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. And these were the sons of Jacob, which were born unto him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to Isaac his father unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 84 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So we see that they were able to come together, Esau and Jacob. They saw that they had made peace, if you will, in their respective areas. Esau, as we saw last week, we saw that Esau was, you got the blessing, you got the birthright, and I'm okay with that. Okay, and so they parted company. Now, chapter 36, we're just going to skip altogether. And you can read that if you like, but I'm not going to go through and butcher all of these names. There are some pretty cool names on there, like this this one, Aholibama. and I don't know if you want to make any. But, you know, and then these are just the generations of Esau. And so the names and the dukes and all of the dukedoms and stuff like that. And if you find that to be something that the Lord puts on your heart to go through, please feel free to do so. And you feel free to share. Because there are some things in there. I'm sure that there's nothing in there by accident. And so maybe some place names or maybe some names of some of the people might be something that you could share. But I've been looking through there, and I'm seeing, you know, hey, there's a lot of, I'm not even going to attempt it. But what I want to do next time is I want to get into the study of Joseph, and that's what we're going to see. Joseph starts to come up as a major character from now until the end of the book, and he's quite the character. But hopefully, as we have seen, we're not seeing the last of Jacob, okay? But hopefully, we have seen Jacob as a type of believer. And we can take comfort in the fact that if God can still bless Jacob after all of the things that he has been through, he can certainly bless us. You know, and so I'm so grateful that the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he doesn't say the God of Israel, because Jacob is where we are. Israel is what we aspire to be. When we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after him, then we're governed by God. But when we're doing things our own way, when we have our own plans and purposes, we're not walking by the Spirit. We're walking by our own spirit. You know, we're not, you know, we want to be exuding the fruit of the Spirit, to be pleasing at all times. Like Jesus says, I do always those things that please the Father. You know, that should be our aspiration, to be just that all the time, be pleasing to our Father. So let's stand. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. I pray, Father, for everyone that came out this evening, that you would give them traveling mercies going home. I know the roads are slick, and Father, I am just so blessed that that we can just come together in freedom to look into the things of your Word. And I pray, Father, that we would never take these things for granted. I pray, Father, that we would be diligently in prayer for this fellowship, for each other, for this nation. Lord, just for that your will would be done, and Lord, that we could have perfect peace knowing that we are doing those things that you have called us to do. So I pray, Father, that we would be diligent in our study, diligent in our prayer life, and diligent to be witnesses for you to those around us. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name.